Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 14. We left off with verse 25, and we're just going to go and finish through the chapter here. I thought about going a little bit further. I wasn't quite sure whether I have a full-time message or not this morning, but I didn't want to get into the true vine in the next chapter, because I think that I'd had to have you sit here till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I know you wouldn't appreciate that. So before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the sunshine and the warmth, and it just seems good to have the sun shining and beating on us. And just thank you for your word, and I ask, Father, as we look at it this morning, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to always be learning, Father, always be learning something new about you, always drawing closer to you. And again, we just thank you for the fact that Jesus was willing to, you know, suffer and die on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we know that through his resurrection, it guarantees all those who place their faith in him to be able to have eternal life. And again, just be with me this morning and help me be able to preach in a way that is understandable. And I just ask that you would just bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So these things are the words that Jesus has just spoken. It's going back up the chapter. And some of the things that Jesus has already told them, you know, Jesus has told the disciples he would soon be leaving them, and where he was going they would not be able to follow, but at least for now. But he tells them one day they will follow him. He gave them a new command to love one another as he has loved them, and this is for the body of believers. This is what Christ commands us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to love one another as he loved us. And how has he loved us? Unconditionally. Very difficult, but that's what he commands. He told his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. He encourages them to believe in him as they believe in God. He told them that he that has seen him has seen the Father. So if you ever wonder what God is like, all you have to do is just look at Jesus, just study his life. And if God were a man, Jesus was that example. So, of course, we know that God was a man because Jesus was God, so the Son of God. So he told them the only way that they could show their love for him was by obeying his commandments. Something that we should always remember. You can, with your lips tell everybody you love Jesus with all your heart, and you can, but you know where it really the rubber meets the road is, it, are you really obeying him in your life? He told them that they would not have to face the future alone. He was going to send them a comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who would abide with them forever. He told us that the world would not receive the Spirit of Truth. They're not even going to be aware of his presence in the earth. But they would, you know, as believers, we will always be sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he's not only with us, but he is in us. And so we would be able to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. He ends in verse 23 and 24 with, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." It says, so he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So he spoke all these things while he was yet with them. His earthly presence was nearing its end, and soon he would no longer physically be present with them. Verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we see that Jesus has already revealed to the disciples that he would send a comforter, and he called the Spirit of the truth to be with them and in them. Now he clarifies who that Spirit of truth is, who the comforter is. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Now the emphasis here is on holy. When you think of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is on holy, which stresses the relationship of the Spirit to the Father and the Son. God is holy, the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He's equal with God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, persons of the Godhead, all equal with one another. Now, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Son. So his being sent in Jesus' name indicates that the Holy Spirit is acting as an emissary of Christ. So the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, what he does is to bring praise and honor to the Son. He comes in his name in the same way that Jesus was the Father's emissary on the earth. So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit has many functions, but the one that is mentioned here is teaching. He is being described as a teacher, points toward his personhood. It reveals that he is a member of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead who will act as a guide and a teacher for the body of Christ or the church. It says he will teach you all things. And when he says will teach you all things, it refers to all things that you need to know in order to be able to serve Christ in his life. You're not going to be all-knowing. God reveals to you what you need to know here. We wish that he would reveal a lot more, but he does not. So here, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things that we need to know. His teaching will be revealed to every believer, and this is important for us to understand. There are no second-class Christians, no first-class Christians. We're all equals on the same plane. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So there will be no spiritually elite who are given deeper insight into God's revelation of himself. And this is very important to understand, because there are so many false teachers out there who claim to have special insight or special revelation from God. And believe me, that if they're getting it, you would be getting it too. So you need to be very careful. When people start adding stuff to the Word of God or claiming they've had visions, I have a new revelation from God, and God told me to tell you this, then there is a danger there. So there are no, each one of us have the same ability to know and draw close to both the Father and the Son. So in the case of the disciples here, his teaching will involve bringing to remembrance all things that Jesus has taught them. Now, as we can see up until this point, the disciples did not fully comprehend the full meaning of what Jesus was trying to teach them or had taught them up to this point. So the Holy Spirit, once he comes, it says, will remind them of everything Jesus told them and will give them the ability to comprehend the depth of Jesus' teaching. And there's another point that I want you to understand, is that, you know, when it comes to witnessing and you know, helping people to hear the Word of God, sometimes you can get a little bit nervous and think, oh my goodness, you know, I just don't know enough. But if you rely on the Holy Spirit, I know there's been times in my life where you know, the Holy Spirit, if I'm speaking to somebody, he just, you know, he gives me the words to speak. I don't know where they come from. Well, I do, from the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it's just like God will help you. The Holy Spirit is there to help you as you witness to people, as you study his word, to try to, you know, share it with people. So With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it says the disciples will know and understand the truth, and a truth Jesus has already made clear to the world that the world cannot receive, you know. So the truth that we have is what the world cannot obtain. Now, our ability to know the truth and comprehend it is due to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is another thing that we need to remember. We know and understand the truth because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. In other words, if you have any knowledge of God, it's only because of the Holy Spirit. And the same way with me, if I have any knowledge of God, we did not come to know the truth by our own efforts or our own intellectual prowess. Okay? The world, there are a lot of intelligent people in the world, but they're ignorant when it comes to God's word because the Holy Spirit has not shown it to them. So the only way that we can know God's word, to understand God's word, is because the Holy Spirit indwells us, so we don't have any room to brag about how much we know more than somebody else. So when we see how blind the world is to the truth, we need to remember that apart from the Holy Spirit, we would be just as blind and ignorant. Now, we see things clearly because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. Now, we know that the world is under the control of Satan, who is described as the god of this world. He has convinced the world that good is evil and evil is good. Those who belong to the world blindly follow a system built on Satan's lies, not understanding that it leads to their own destruction. Now, this is why it is so important for us to pray that the Holy Spirit will lift the blindness from the eyes of those who are still lost. So when we witness to people, there's friends, family, anybody that we care about, the stranger we meet on the street, what we should do is ask the Holy Spirit, okay, to lift the blindness. First of all, be with us in our witnessing, you know, and secondly, that they would just lift the blindness from the person's eyes. It's also good to a good reminder that our part of God's work of salvation is merely to share the gospel. That is our part. Just share the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit's work to open the eyes of the blind and bring them to salvation. You know, we need to remember, okay, God has not put the responsibility of saving people on us, okay? It is the Holy Spirit's work. So what we do is we ask for the wisdom to be able to share his word, and then we leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do the work of saving them. And this saves us a lot of, in a sense, discouragement, because I don't know about you, but I've witnessed to family members and friends for years and years and years, and it just doesn't seem to sink in. But that's not my responsibility. All I can do is share the word. It's up to God to reveal him, lift that blindness from their eyes. So the burden of saving people is not on us, just the burden of sharing the gospel. So the gospel message is also a simple message of salvation that a child can understand. You know, one of the problems the church has over the last few hundred years is they've complicated the gospel, you know, with the, you know, between Calvinism, mind thought, and Arminianism, and, you know, I don't know where they were in the beginning, but when God, the Word of God was written, none of those things were around. But we get influenced by the fact that, you know, well, in order for you to be saved, you know, you have to show some type of work or some type of thing to prove that you're saved. But according to the Scriptures, what you need to do to be saved is to place your faith in Jesus. That's the only important thing. And as I mentioned before, you know, can you imagine the guy on the cross? He says, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus said, well, I really would, but you haven't produced any works and you won't because you're dying right now. I can't help you because there's no proof of salvation. What was he doing? He was placing his faith in Jesus, and that's it right there. And I think we always need to understand that it's just simple. you know. So to be saved, one must place their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so your responsibility is to share the gospel. It's a simple message, and then leave the outcome to the Lord. You don't have to be a theologian in order to be able to do it. God will use you where you are with the knowledge that you have at wherever, whatever level you are of maturity. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So now Jesus reveals to his disciples that he's going to give them the gift of his peace. So soon the disciples, we know that their world's going to be turned upside down. In their eyes, all hope will seem lost as they see Jesus going through all the suffering and finally being, you know, nailed to that cross. And Jesus reassures them that he will give them the peace they need in order to endure the trials that await them. So this gift is not for the disciples only. This gift of peace is given to all those who are saved. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have the gift of Jesus' peace. It is a result of the Holy Spirit's present or indwelling of all those who place their faith in Christ. Now, when we think of this, it is not the same peace that the world has to offer. We need to understand the difference. It's completely opposite. The world can only hope for peace. It cannot obtain it. See, the world's peace relies on the outward circumstances of the events that unfold in this world, in this life. Things like war, economic hardships, injustice, suffering, family health, family discord, and death are just a few of the examples of how easily the world is robbed of its peace. Peace is based on hope, and of course the world has no hope apart from Christ. So the peace that Jesus gives is not based on outward circumstances. The peace he gives comes from within. It is a peace which the world, it's a peace that the world cannot rob the believer of. So this inward peace is not dependent on this world or the things of this world or what's happening in this life. It comes from above. So it is grounded on the promise of eternal life and the world to come with Jesus, which Jesus has promised to us. So our peace comes from the fact that knowing maybe this life will be rough, maybe we're going to suffer, you know, we're all going to end up dead if Jesus doesn't rapture us. But yet, despite all that, our hope, our faith, and our joy is knowing that that's only the beginning of eternity, the beginning of a whole better life. So it's a peace. So no matter what this life brings us, according to Proverbs 3:5, we are to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So because he will give the disciples his peace, he encourages them not to be troubled in heart or afraid. Now the heart here involves the mind, the thoughts and the feelings, you know, the feelings of the mind. You know, we get to the point where there are circumstances in life that weigh so heavily on our minds and our thoughts and our hearts that we can get very discouraged. And Jesus is saying, don't. And, you know, trouble here means to be stirred or agitated. Afraid means to be timid, even to the point of being cowardly. So, I mean, fear can push us to the point where it just, you know, we freeze and we're cowardly. So, but he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And the peace that he gives us if we keep our eyes on Christ. So he says, don't be discouraged, angry, afraid, fearful, troubled by the circumstances and the things of this world. Don't lose hope. That's one thing we have. We can never lose. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Christ at all times and keep your eyes on things above. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It passes all of our understanding, but it's there. Verse 28 says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So I have told you I am going away and will return again. So this information we see, it really troubled and it confused the disciples, because they could not understand why and where Jesus was going. Why couldn't they follow him? So they didn't understand. Now he returns to the subject of leaving his disciples. He tells them if they really loved him, really understood who he really was, they would have been excited by his return to the Father, if they actually comprehended what was going on. So the news of Jesus' departure brought sorrow and heartache among the disciples, and where his returning to the Father should have brought joy, you know, they should have been excited about it. It should have been a joyful occasion. He says the Father is greater than I, but this should be understood regarding Jesus' incarnation to his humanity, not to his deity, because Christ is equal with God. The Father, the Son, as we said, the Holy Spirit are all equal. But this is in the role, his incarnation, in his humanity. So Jesus' incarnation involved voluntary submission to the Father in every aspect of his life. He was the pattern of what we should be in, as a human being, in our relationship to God. Now Jesus is about to accomplish everything his Father sent him to do. So his death on the cross and his resurrection will be the climax of his mission. Verse 29 says, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. So to this point, the disciples did not fully comprehend what Jesus was, you know, all of his teaching, what he was trying to get through to them. But that will change once everything has come to pass. You know, it's kind of like us, you know, right now in the present and going forward, it's kind of hard sometimes to see how God is working in your life. You don't know how he's working things out. You don't know where you're going to end up. But you know, isn't it interesting that you can look back and you can see God's hand written all over your life, how he brought you through different things, he even controlled the path that you took, even though you didn't know which one to go. And this is what's going to happen with the disciples. They do not understand now, but once these events come to pass, then they will remember his words, and he says, and believe. And by believing, he means that they'll really understand who he is. And he had stated earlier in John 13:19, he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So this is what they have not yet, you know, comprehended, that I am he. So they will fully understand that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, who sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. They will understand that before he could establish his righteous kingdom on earth, he first had to provide for the salvation of all those who would be willing to place their faith in him. In other words, without coming to faith in him, there is no kingdom for you. There is no kingdom. So first he had to die, pay the penalty for the sins, then establish his kingdom. And this is the other thing that the disciples didn't understand at the time. They thought he was just going to establish it, but there was things that he had to accomplish first. So by believing in Christ, that's the only way any human being can gain entrance into his kingdom. So their believing here, when they look back, their believing will lead to their absolute trust in Jesus, because it will verify everything that he had said. So they will know that he is who he is. Verse 30 says, hereafter I will not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So hereafter means from this point on, and it probably refers from the time of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, and he's saying from this point on, he will have no more to say to them. Now, as we will see in the next few chapters, his arrest is close, but as he's going to the point of the garden, he is still teaching his disciples here. But once he gets arrested, that's it. So he's not going to be there. Now, the reason he gives for this is the prince of this world comes. Now, the prince of this world is Satan. And from an earthly point of view, the world, when you look at this and when they're seeing everything unfold before their eyes, the world sees Judas, the Pharisees, the Roman authorities as being responsible for the events that are about to unfold. Now, Jesus makes it clear that the prince of this world is behind all that is about to occur. It is Satan who is orchestrating the events which will come to pass. And it reminds us of what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this is a spiritual battle happening at this time in the spiritual realm, which is being played out in the material realm. Satan uses those he controls as a mean to accomplish his plans for the earth. Now, this does not mean that those he uses are unaccountable for their actions. In other words, they're not puppets. They're just allowing themselves to be used by Satan. But everyone involved in this plot, as we go through this later, we will see everyone had the opportunity to place their faith in Christ and chose not to. And we see that with Judas. You know, Judas had every opportunity to place his faith in Christ, and he chose not to. And as soon as he made that decision, that's when Satan entered into him. Now, this is also a good time to remind us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We have a tendency to forget this, and we have a tendency to focus our eyes on people and the world around us. So in reality, it is Satan who is doing everything he can to keep us from obeying God or sharing the gospel with others, anything that he can do to help keep our mouths shut or discourage us. So remembering our battle is spiritual and not against people will make it easier for us to pray for strength to, as Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And it is hard, I think, at times, if we lose our focus that this is a spiritual battle, it's easy to look at somebody and see them as the enemy. And they may be an enemy, but they're not who you should be focusing on, because you should be, who's controlling them? The God of this world. And what's our goal for these people? You know, someone, especially your enemy, someone who hates you or treats you bad or something, your goal is to share the gospel with them so they too can be saved. You know, we don't want to see anybody, and hopefully even we don't want even our worst enemies to go to hell. We want to see our worst enemies saved, because if our worst enemies are saved, they become our best friends, don't they? Right? And it's just with Paul. Look at Paul, persecutor of the church, did everything he could to, get rid of Christians. And what happens? They were so afraid of Paul, but yet God changed that man. And after a while, the church thanked God for Paul. He became one of the greatest leaders in the church. So we always need to remember that. And, don't focus on people. Remember that our battle is spiritual, and that we need to handle it in spiritual ways, especially through prayer. Now, Satan's goal is to be God of this world, And in order to do this, he must stop Jesus from establishing his kingdom of righteousness on the earth. See, Satan knows if Jesus establishes a kingdom, it will lead to his destruction. So it will be the end of his attempt to be like God. So from Satan's perspective, he believes that if he can, at this moment, okay, he believes that if he can kill Jesus, he can prevent God from setting up his own kingdom on the earth. So Satan, like his disciples, did not understand what was going on. He thought that if he could kill him, that's it. I've won. So it appears Satan did not fully understand the words spoken by Jesus, or he would have never put Jesus on the cross. So even Satan is unable to understand God's word without God first revealing it to him. So unless God reveals his word, Satan is clueless, just like the rest of us. John 12:31. Jesus made it clear that by putting Jesus on the cross, Satan will be sealing his own demise. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out," referring to Satan. See, Satan knows the scriptures. He knows the scriptures better than we do. He's got them all memorized. And he knows the revelation of God's word that he's given to humanity. So whatever God has revealed to man, Satan knows, yet Satan refuses to believe what the word of God says concerning him, okay? He is a liar, and he believes his own lies. He really believes that he can defeat God. So he's a defeated enemy because Christ has defeated him, but he's very much alive and moving through the world right now, trying to, believing that he can still defeat God. And we can see this through we're pushing toward the one world government right now, one world leadership, everything control, AI and data centers and all the control, digital currency. All this is moving to the point where Satan is behind this, and it's moving to the point where that is how he's going to be able to, for 3.5 years, to control people, to make them, force them to choose between taking the mark of the beast or not. So Jesus also says further, he further states that Satan has nothing in him or nothing on him. So nothing he can use to control Jesus. So Satan has no control over Jesus. It's just like in the garden, Satan had no control over Adam and Eve. It wasn't until Adam and Eve believed the lie, allowed Satan to deceive him, that they sinned, that Satan gained control over him. Adam, at any time, because he was the guardian of the garden, could have kicked Satan out, and Satan couldn't have done nothing about it. But we find out that, you know, he sinned. So unlike you and I, Jesus is without sin, so Satan's control over humanity is due to our sin. Satan has a hold on sinners. In other words, he does have power over sinners because they are sinners. So Jesus has already made it clear that he, not Satan, is the one who is really in control of this. Jesus knew exactly everything that was going to happen from this time forward. Why? Because he was the one that orchestrated it all. The Father was in control. See, nothing can happen apart from this Father's will. So the events that will unfold will happen as God predetermined them before the foundation of the world. And we need to remember that. All that was coming to pass before God even created everything, he already decided this is how it's going to happen. And guess what? It happened just the way God determined it, didn't it? So we always need to remember, God is in control. So little does Satan realize that it is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection which will break Satan's dominion over the world, and it will seal Satan's destruction. See, God made the lake of fire to punish Satan and the angels who followed him. You know, when God made the lake of fire, he never made it for man, okay? He made it for Satan and all the angels that followed. Now, the scriptures tell us God's not willing that anyone perish. So the lake of fire wasn't made for man, but if man chooses to reject the only way to the Father through Christ, reject the gift of salvation, that's where they will end up, in the lake of fire with Satan and his enemies. And the other thing is Satan will not escape his final judgment. Everything that God says in his word will come to pass. It is true. Verse 31 says, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he goes, arise, let us go hence. So Jesus has emphasized the only way the disciples could prove their love for him was by obeying his commandments. And he's saying that it will be through Jesus' obedience to the Father, which will reveal to the world his perfect love of the Father. So Jesus has obeyed the Father perfectly from the time of his incarnation and throughout his whole earthly existence here as a man. Even his suffering and his death on the cross will all be part of his complete obedience to the Father's will. Now, the even so I do is probably a reference to the cross and his obedience unto death. And he ends up here, and this is where we're finishing. He says, come, let us go. And that's an invitation to his disciples to follow him. And he's saying the same thing to you today. Come, let us go. He is inviting you to follow him. He's inviting you to have a close relationship with him. And so he's asking the disciples, follow me. You know, commit their lives to him, to commit their love to him, to be willing to obey him, even if their obedience leads them to their own deaths. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, we are so grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think of all the persons of the Godhead, I think the Holy Spirit is the least one to be understood. But we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that the Holy Spirit seals us, and it's our guarantee that we will have eternal life. You know, our eternal life began the day that we received Christ by faith, and that the Holy Spirit sealed us. So we just pray, Father, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds, help us to be sensitive to the guidance, because he does indwell us. And we know that according to scriptures, there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. So we have the flesh in us that still likes to sin, still likes to stray, still likes to go away. But we also have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is constantly guiding us and encouraging us and convicting us to be able to, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So, Father, I just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for the gift of peace that Jesus has given us, so that no matter what happens in our life, and no matter how bad it is, we can have peace through the whole thing, knowing that you are in complete control, and that our hope is not in this life, but in the one to come. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.